loudspeaker so everybody can hear me. First, let me apologize for a couple of things in advance. If there's any errors in the delivery, please pardon that. I know that God helped me to prepare this lesson. The other thing is I wanted to take a minute and thank the congregation leaders, the elders, and Marty for giving this opportunity to all of you young men and you men that would do this, because this has been one of the greatest things I've ever gone through, was to pour over this lesson. And I know that God helped me to prepare this lesson, especially after sitting in class this morning and listening to that the lesson in Hebrews, because a lot of this lesson will come from that. The other thing is, and I told Jeff this morning, I happened to be here one Sunday when he made a statement. And the statement was, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There are sinners that are trying, and there are sinners that aren't. I have never had one simple statement mean so much to me as a Christian. I have a tendency to beat myself up very badly. If I make a mistake, I'm just torn up over it. But that simple statement has helped me to kind of let some of that guilt get off my shoulders and be able to go on with life and take that as a, well, let me say this. If you don't make mistakes, then you're just simply not trying. You're not out there doing anything. So we learn from our mistakes and we go on from there. I titled this lesson this morning, Let God Direct Your Path, Your Life, if you will. And let me also say this. I apologize in advance because I may end up reading a lot of this, but there's a lot of thoughts prepared, and please forgive me if that's what happens. I looked it up in the dictionary. In a path, there were several different definitions, but a course of action, conduct, or procedure, i.e. the path of righteousness. Proverbs 12:28 states, in the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. Wow, what an unbelievable statement. However, I could also make a case for a path being synonymous with a person's life. Life is not the destination of one's course, but the course itself. It's the struggle, the ups and downs of one's day-to-day existence. That's what life, or our paths, if you will, are all about. It's the puzzle that we put together with God's guidance and assistance. We go through that struggle in an effort to attain spiritual maturity. And the prize that Paul refers to in 2 Timothy 4:7 as the crown of righteousness. Along this path, we are sure to encounter dangers and hardships as well as successes and achievements. There are many highs and lows, if you will. I like to refer to it as peaks and valleys. I also believe that we as humans grow much more in the valley than we do on the mountaintop. It's during those times that we will inevitably seek out God and His counsel. And actually, I had an email sent to me the other day, but before I read that email, and I am going to take a minute to read it. It might be just a little bit long, but it is incredibly well written. If you would, for those of you that are willing, turn to Hebrews 12, 7 through 12, where we talk about enduring hardships, and actually, you grow more from the hardships in life than you do from the successes. I believe the successes are there so that you understand where you came from, and then you reach that success again, and inevitably, probably can't stay there. It's got to go back down a little bit so we can grow some more, and hopefully the next mountaintop's a little taller. But Hebrews 12, 7 through 12, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Thank you, Dad. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This email that I received, I read it four or five or six times, and I really debated on whether I even wanted to read it here, but Again, the fact that Hebrews was written to a Jewish audience and the gentleman who made this statement just added to the fire a little bit more in my mind. His name is Ben Stein. He works for CBS News. He gives the Sunday morning commentaries. And he made a confession, and he actually titled it, My Confession. I am a Jew. Every single one of my ancestors was Jewish. And it does not bother me even a little bit when people call those beautiful, lit-up, bejeweled trees Christmas trees. I don't feel threatened. I don't feel discriminated against. That's what they are, Christmas trees. It doesn't bother me a bit when people say Merry Christmas to me. I don't think they are slighting me or getting ready to put me in a ghetto. In fact, I kind of like it. It shows that we are all brothers and sisters celebrating this time of the year. It doesn't bother me at all that there's a manger scene on display at a key intersection near my beach house in Malibu. If people want a crochet, it's just as fine with me as it is the menorah a few hundred yards away. I don't like getting pushed around for being a Jew, and I don't think Christians like getting pushed around for being Christians. I think people who believe in God are sick and tired of getting pushed around, period. I have no idea where the concept came from that America is an explicitly atheist country. I can't find it in the Constitution, and I don't like it being shoved down my throat. Or maybe I can put it another way. Where did the idea come from that we should worship Nick and Jessica, and we aren't allowed to worship God as we understand Him? I guess it's a sign that I'm getting old too, but there are a lot of us who are wondering where Nick and Jessica came from and where the America we knew went to. In light of the many jokes we send to one another for a laugh, this is a little different. This is not intended to be a joke. It's not funny. It's intended to get you thinking. Billy Graham's daughter was interviewed on an early show, and Jane Clayson asked her, how could God let something like this happen? They were referring to Hurricane Katrina. Ann Graham gave an explicitly profound and insightful response. She said, I believe God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand he leave us alone? In light of recent events, terrorist attacks, school shootings, etc., I think it started when Madeline Murray O'Hare, she was murdered, her body was found recently, complained she didn't want prayer in our schools. And we all said, okay. Then someone said, you better not read the Bible in school. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love thy neighbor as yourself. And we said, okay. Then Dr. Benjamin Spock said, we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. Dr. Spock's son committed suicide. He said an expert, we said an expert should know what he's talking about, and he said, we said an expert should know what he's talking about, and we said, okay. Now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, and why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers, their classmates, or themselves. Probably if we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. Funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then wonder why the world's going to hell. Funny how we believe what the newspapers say, but we question what the Bible says. Funny how you can send jokes through an email and they spread like wildfire, but when you start sending messages regarding the Lord, people think twice about sharing. Funny how lewd, crude, vulgar, and obscene articles pass freely through cyberspace, but public discussion of God is suppressed in the school and workplace. Are you laughing yet? Funny how when you forward this message, you will not send it to many on your address list because you're not sure what they believe or what they will think of you for sending it. Funny how we can be more worried about what others think of us than what God thinks of us. Pass it on if you think it has merit. If you don't, then just discard it. No one will know you did. But if you discard this thought process, don't sit back and complain about the bad shape the world is in. My best regards, honestly and respectfully, Ben Stein. This came from a Jewish man that, I guess to the best of my knowledge, doesn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So, I mean, we as Christians, even more so, should be appalled by what we see going on in the world around us. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must first believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In our world today, it's all about the individual. Everywhere we look, in the media, all advertising, it's all about the individual. Our careers, our investment accounts, our wardrobes, our automobiles, and on and on and on. Society certainly does not have any time to focus in on God, just as Mr. Stein so appropriately stated. If you saw the article in the Tampa Tribune a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, my father shared it with me, about so-called denominational leaders and their lifestyles, their possessions, their salaries, their expensive toys, and the fact that they were hiding these possessions and the accumulation of them behind their nonprofit status of a church points more and more to the fact that the individual in society, the fact of the individual in society being the main focus. I was appalled at the fact that the only reason for the article was to state that government wanted its tax dollars. The money was collected from citizens just like you and I. The only angle that these people had to chase them was tax evasion. How pathetic. What about common decency, not taking advantage of your fellow man, and the like, those particular kinds of thoughts? In our individualistic society, we focus in on ourselves. We see ourselves as self-actualists, able to account for every need. We live in an age where there are more millionaires and billionaires than ever before. Our corporate world is concerned only with one goal: to maximize profits. To make every dollar off every person they can, period. As I look back on my life, my paths, if you will, I see many decisions that were unfortunately made without God directing those paths. And consequently, there have been many mistakes made that were unnecessary. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we will always have a rich, trouble-free life by following God's direction. God didn't tell us it would be easy. He only told us it would be worth it. Romans 8:28. And I couldn't even remember this particular verse, and my father remembered it right off the top of his head. I commend him for that. I don't memorize real well. Romans 8:28 through 30, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Take, for example, Joseph. In Genesis chapters 37 through approximately 47, he was betrayed by his brothers out of jealousy. He was sold into bondage. He gained the favor of his master and was thrown into prison for not committing adultery with a scornful woman. But in the end, he was remembered by God and was blessed very richly, making him ruler of the land, second only to Pharaoh himself. Another very good example about directing your paths is King David. He certainly didn't live an easy life on many different phases of the paths through his life, having to elude King Saul at every turn, also having to outsmart even his own sons to keep his crown. However, he constantly called upon the name of the Lord to guide his path. Have you ever taken a few moments to reflect back on your paths? What if I had taken a left instead of the right that I took way back then? If only I had chosen that career, etc. For us as Christians, does any of that really matter? In today's world, all things revolve around us as individuals. We chase material possessions and fame for ourselves only. Many professional athletes don't even have a concept of team play anymore. It's all about them and the money that they deserve. Owners pay them ridiculous salaries and compensation packages. And we at times are actually surprised by the comments that they make to them about themselves and others. Humbleness with most of these is only a facade that they display for publicity's sake. There certainly are some celebrities that are humble and God-fearing. The majority, I believe, only fear the wrath of the media and the comments made about them in print or on television. I can cite several examples: Terrell Owens, Donald Trump, just to name a couple. In James 4, 6 through 7, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We humans boast about ourselves and make plans for our careers, our retirement, etc. James 4:14 states, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So how should we live our lives? Ephesians 5:15 through 16 states, and I'm sorry, I got lots of little tabs in my Bible here to try and get to everything. So be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Ephesians 6, verses 7 through 8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And in verse 9, he continues, for with God there is no favoritism. Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. And this is so true, with fear and trembling. As we talked about in class this morning, our God is an awesome God. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. In Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we may be like his glorious body. By following just these passages for an example, these scriptures, to act as lampposts along our path, to illuminate the true path of righteousness. And then in Hebrews, and this is where we get to where I was kind of a little awestruck this morning, sitting through class. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. And I know you guys just studied this a couple of weeks ago. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of men. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we all must give an account. I love how Paul reasoned with the scholars and the men of Athens. He very simply stated why God created the universe, the earth, mankind, and what He expected of us, and what will happen if we don't obey. For those of you who are willing, turn to Acts 17, verses 26 through 31. From one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands that all people everywhere, He commands all people everywhere to repent, for He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31. For we know Him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge His people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is a scripture that I really try and keep in front of me, because that fear that we talked about in class this morning is probably half of the equation. The other is the reverence and the awe that we pay to God, because He is the Creator of all things. I have always been a person to ask why, or pretty much any question. On pretty much any question, I ask why. Are any of you guys like this as well? Why am I here? What does He expect from me? Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 puts it very succinctly, what God expects of us. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Are you guys walking the path of righteousness that will allow you to win the prize? How glorious it would be to see God's face. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, I ask again, why? Why not? People leave this earth every day. I know you guys pick up the paper every day and you see where this person was killed in this car wreck. Lately on I-75, down around Port Charlotte, there's probably been 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 people just recently killed down there. And I'm sure that guy got up in the mirror and got ready just like I did this morning. And when he looked in the mirror, I wonder if he asked himself, is today my last day? If you were to ask yourself that, do you think that any of them did? If you knew today was your last day, how would you live it? And I say to you, if you will live every day as if it were your last, that's the way to live your life. And then this morning, when I was getting ready, I sat down, and I'm always picking up stuff and reading it. And I'm always looking for little one-line statements that I can make to customers, because what I am is a sales manager, and I'm expected to close the sales. You can't go in there and beat them with a stick. So what you tend to do is you tend to come up with little short lines that you can say to them that will plant a seed, and then they have to do the rest with it, just like we do as Christians going out and trying to work for the Lord. But I saw this morning, and my father made him wait for me so I could write it down. You are the pilot of your own jet plane with complicated buttons and switches on the dashboard. The most important button that you must keep your finger on at all times is the button that's labeled now. I'm sorry, this is that delivery part I talked about. If any of you are like me and you ask why all the time, I mean, don't really ask why. Just understand that we only have a short amount of time here. In June, I'll be 50 years old, and I literally have lately spun around in a circle and went, where did it go? My kids are coming out of high school now. I mean, you guys right here, you young people that go to college and stuff, all of you men out there, if you haven't taken advantage of this opportunity that the elders give you to do this, you need to do this, because I do have a tremendous respect for what Marty and for what Jeff and any preacher out there goes through. I worship at a small congregation in North Fort Myers. There are 28 people that regularly go there. And the preacher, his name is Vernon Jones. And I'm sorry, Vernon Ford. I apologize. And he's 77 years old, and he is just an awesome, awesome man. I mean, he writes the bulletin every Sunday. He does an outline, makes copies of it for the people to sit there and follow the lesson. He's just incredible. He's got a little card that he hands out, and he says, "Hi, my name is Vernon Ford. If you forget my name or you forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you forget my friend Jesus Christ, you've lost it all." If anybody here is subject to the invitation, won't you come forward?
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.